And we'll look into the sins of ignorance and what to do about them. The Bible speaks about quite a bit about that subject, and we'll study that together next week. But we're looking at Ephesians, and we've been going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We're at verse 11 of chapter 2, and allow me to read some verses here for you, or with you. Ephesians chapter 2, follow along, verse 11. Says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we'll understand this verse of Scripture, this context here, a little bit more clearly, and that we'll start out properly by remembering what it was like before, so that we might appreciate the grace that we have today, and the salvation that's ours, and the access that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross and shed his blood for the payment of our sin. For in his precious name we pray. Amen. We've been learning about the grace of God as we go through the book of Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, we learned about the great power of God toward usward who believe. Someone had told me they looked up the word usward one time. They sent some printing into a print shop, and the person says, "Oh, you got a mistake here. No such word as usward." Well, yeah, there is a such word as usward. It's right there, Ephesians 1:19, and it's us who have believed. God has some blessings toward us who have believed, and there's some great power to us who have believed. There's first the power of God unto salvation. Those who have believed the message of the cross were saved by faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's God who works in our life, and he saves us from a lot of sin in life. He saves us from the power of sin reigning in our life. Grace now reigns in our life. And he's going to save us someday from the presence of sin. He's going to take us all the way home to glory. And those of us who believe, we have great promises. But you know, we didn't always have those promises. And as you look at verse 11 of Ephesians 2, Paul stops and says, "Wherefore, remember." And you know, it's very important to stop and remember sometime, especially for this reason. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 that he would not have us to be ignorant, that we should be wise in our own conceit. And sometimes we could say and realize that God for the last 2,000 years has been calling out Gentiles to believe on him. And it almost comes to a point where we expect God, he owes it to us to be calling us out. He owes it to us to offer us salvation. He owes it to us to always be gracious to this world. And boy, that'd be wise in your own conceit. He owes us absolutely nothing. It's the grace of God that this age even exists. And that's what the Apostle Paul is stopping here to reflect about, that we'd remember in the past. You know, as we've gone through Ephesians chapter 2, we've talked about us striking out with God. For instance, if you look over in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, concerning our life, our past life, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," that's our lifestyle, "in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Strike one, the reason why you and I are sinners is we have a nature that's sinful. And by our very nature, we're going to grow up and we're going to disobey God and we're going to sin. And we are by nature the children of wrath. By our very nature, we deserve the wrath of God upon us. We deserve being cut off from God and all of his goodness. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We're ancestry to Adam. And in Adam all die, because in Adam all sin. Sin passed upon all men through Adam, and how do you know that? Well, it says, for all have sinned. All you got to do is live for a little while, and you find out, yep, you sin by very nature. You don't. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. That actually puts it against you. But you'll sin because you have a very nature of sin. That's strike one. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But according to verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, we have a second strike against us. And that is, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That spirit, that prince, is Satan. And not only were we by nature the children of wrath, we practiced wrath, or practiced sin. We practiced rebellion against God. We followed the course of Satan. Satan led this world into a rebellion, and we were happy to follow him in that rebellion. So we had two strikes against us. One, we're born with a nature of sin. And number two, we went out and we practiced sin. We practiced our nature. And then Paul, when we come over here to chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, remember something else. And what he's going to point out in the past is there was something else that you had against you, and that is you were a Gentile. And that doesn't mean anything to you and me today apart from Bible study, because we're just ancestors to Gentile. Gentile means nations. And when you read your Bible, you read in your Bible that God had a nation he was always dealing with, and then there was every other nation. They were called the nations, which is the word Gentiles. And as you read in your Bible, you find out real clearly that God used to only deal with the nation of Israel, and that you and I, as Gentiles, we were outside of the nation of Israel and the things that God was doing with them, and that's our third strike against us. That's why in verse 11 it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, some time back, we had Dan Gross with us, did a very good job of showing us what it meant in the flesh made by hands. For right now, just remember that that's something physical. The nation of Israel, they were called the circumcision. Why were they called the circumcision? Well, because they got circumcised. They physically, by hand, got circumcised, and in their flesh was a circumcision, and that circumcision accounted something in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But they were called that, and if they were called circumcision, that was a form an identification that they were part of a special group of people that had God's promises and blessings to them. So that if you were called the circumcision, you're called one of God's blessed. You're called one of God's covenant people. You're a child of God, so to speak. But if you were called uncircumcision, that's a bad name. A Jew who was circumcised, they would look out and see all the other nations, and they would say, ah, them uncircumcised heathen. They called us dogs. So uncircumcision was a statement of being cut off from God, unclean in your sins, worshiping dumb idols, and being dumb for worshiping them dumb idols. That's what the nation of Israel looked at and spoke, how they spoke about the Gentiles in time past. And you and I were all of that. Not only were we called all of that, verse 12 says, that at that time ye were without Christ. We didn't have a Messiah promised to us. We didn't have a Savior promised to us. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God offered in the Old Testament multiple blessings to the nation of Israel. And you know, if you were in the nation of Israel, you shared in the wealth of Israel. They had a commonwealth. That is, that all the promises God made to the nation of Israel, if you were a part of that nation, you shared in it. You were a joint heir of all those promises. But you and I, in Gentiles, in the past, since we were uncircumcision, since we weren't part of the nation of Israel, we didn't share in that commonwealth, did we? We were outside of all that prosperity. It says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants. That means a strange is something separated from. You weren't part of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul says this, all of this, in light of the grace of God. He's trying to take us and magnify the grace of God, because God's purpose in this age is for through the body of Christ, those who believe, is that we are going to, first of all, be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And what we learned back in chapter 2 and verse 7 is that in the ages to come, God by His grace saved us by His grace, verse 5, for what reason? Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God is saving us by His grace, and He's going to do it so that we would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He's in the future going to take us and make us a show of the riches of His grace and His kindness through Christ Jesus. That is why, as we learned last time in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." Now, grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. If we were sinners by nature, if we're sinners by practice and we're unclean Gentiles, do we deserve salvation? If we were strangers from the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in this world, do we deserve salvation? Absolutely not. We don't deserve it whatsoever. If we're children of wrath, we practiced wrath, and we're not even part of God's chosen people, we deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be punished for all the sins that we did. We deserve to be punished for worshiping idols and calling them God, for living as we please and setting our own standard of morality and not caring about God who created all things, what He said about morality. And then when we broke all those and we're just by nature the children of wrath, we deserve not to ever be a part of anything that God is going to do. But God in His grace reached down to save us. And when it says in His grace, it means giving us what we do not deserve and cannot earn. But when you talk about giving to us, it's offering it to us freely. Notice the verse, "For by grace are ye saved," how? Through faith. That's the only thing God wants from us. He wants us to respond to His grace on the basis of faith. That is, believing God will save me, believing God can save me, and believing God will save me if I believe what He asked me to believe. What did He want me to believe? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." And you know what you find out is the gift of God in your Bible? You know, number one, Jesus Christ is the gift of God. God gave His Son. But what did God give His Son to do? Well, the Bible says, "He that gave us delivered up His Son for us all." When Jesus Christ, when God gave His Son to the earth, He didn't just give His Son so the earth could see His Son. The earth crucified His Son. The people of this world spit on the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of this world rejected Jesus Christ. But God said that He made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He delivered Him up for us all. For what reason? He made Him to be sin for us, to take our place and to die for our sins on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only is the gift of God, but He died on the cross as a payment for our sins. When you talk about something being a gift, that means it's free to you and me, doesn't it? But everything has a price tag. And God could not just reach down and say, "Oh, I'm just going to forget that you've sinned. I'm going to let you into heaven because I love you." No, then He's not just. Then he's going to compromise with sin. And God's not going to compromise with sin. The payment of sin, the Bible said, is death. And God gave His Son, and Jesus Christ gave His life and died on that cross as a payment for our sins, so that God, by His grace, can now freely give us eternal life. And the free gift of God is exactly that, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." It's not what you've done. Who did the work of salvation? Jesus Christ did the work of salvation. It is a gift of God. So it's a gift of God. You don't work for it, and you don't earn it. You just receive it, and the means of receiving it is faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God, by His grace, He saved us. And now we're remembering back here in verse 11 that when God saved us by His grace so that we might be in the ages to come a show of the riches of His grace, Paul takes us back. He took us from verse 7, which is the future, ages to come, right? And now he takes us back and he says, "Wherefore remember," and he goes back to time past. You'll notice how that's referred to in verse 12, that at that time... That's in time past. Verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." So Paul, after he took us to the future, what God is going to do with us, reminds us where we were so that we would indeed rejoice in the grace of God. You know, one of the problems that you're going to see, and I didn't take this as part of my outline, but I want you to understand this. One of the things you're going to see is, if you read through your Bibles, one of the big mistakes of the nation of Israel is they forgot their past. God reached down, saved Abraham, and then made a covenant with Abraham concerning the nation of Israel. He delivered them out of Egypt. He delivered them into the promised land. And when they got in the promised land, you know what they forgot? All that God ever did for them. They thought they left Egypt on their own power, that they conquered the promised land on their own power, and they began to live in their imaginations of their own mind any way they pleased, rather than obeying God who saved them for His glory. They forgot God when everything got well, and it became the downfall of the nation of Israel. When I say Paul, there's here an idea that's written about in chapter 11 of Romans. Chapter 11 of Romans talks about that this time is going to continue if we remember these things. And if we forget what the grace of God is about, God is going to cut off us Gentiles, and He's going to go back to the nation of Israel. And I think that the Gentile world thinks that God owes them salvation, owes them the age of grace, and owes them salvation itself. And God doesn't owe any man anything. It's God in His grace that's offering this to mankind. And Paul is taking us Gentiles, after he showed us what God is going to make us in the future, he reminds us of what we were in the past. And it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Don't forget there was a time that you were a Gentile, and as a Gentile, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, you were called the uncircumcision. And think of that as a dirty name, will you? Think of that something as repulsive, that if someone would call you an uncircumcised person, that you want to smack them in the mouth. If you think about it that way, because that's in Bible days, that's exactly what it was. They were called. That's calling someone a name. And it's calling them a name of uncleanness, of someone idolatrous, someone apart from God, unclean in their sins. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But verse 13 says, but now. So Paul took us from the ages to come to time past. You didn't have anything. You were far away from God. But now, in this present time, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes far off, back in time past you were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, as you go through this, you're going to recognize that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us nigh. But the but now has to do with but now when the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. When the grace of God is offered to the Gentiles, when salvation is offered to the Gentiles, that's when we, by faith, enter into Christ and are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, I want you to, as we're going to go through and look at some things, I want you to realize that there was a time in which people were blessed in Israel. If you look back in verse 12, if Israel shared a commonwealth, then if you could get in Israel, what would you share in? Their wealth. And if you could get into Israel and God made to them covenants of promise, and you were part of Israel, guess what you would have? Covenants of promise by God. And if God promised Israel a Messiah, then Jesus Christ would belong to you. And then if God belonged to Israel, He said, I am your God and you are my people. If you're in Israel, you'd have God. And God made a promise to the nation of Israel that He would establish through them an everlasting kingdom on this world. And if you were in the nation of Israel, you'd have a hope, wouldn't you? You'd have a kingdom hope. So if you could just get in Israel, you could have everything. You could have God nigh unto you. You'd have the wealth and the covenants and the hope and the Messiah. You could have it all if you could just get in Israel. But we weren't in Israel. We were Gentiles. And Israel shared that in common, and we were outside of that. Today, you and I do not get the blessings of God by getting into Israel. What does it say in verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All you and I need to do now is get into Christ. Forget about Israel and the things God promised to them. If we get into Christ, then we'll be made nigh unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't have Israel's promises. We'll have what God promised us in Christ. And that's what we've been learning about in Ephesians, about being made nigh by the blood of Christ. I want you to look at some verses, and then we're going to look at what all this means as we compare some Old Testament. But look at verse 14, and just follow the flow of the chapter. It says in verse 14, "For he," it's not a nation now, it's a person, isn't it? "He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "is our peace." Now, peace means, the problem was, if I'm by nature the children of wrath, that's God's attitude toward me. If I'm a sinner, then God's angry with me. If I'm far off from God, and I'm not part of the salvation plan, then there's wrath for me. But now, Jesus Christ, where I'm made nigh by the blood of Christ, why? Because he is our peace. And that speaks about the process of Jesus Christ by his blood reconciling me to God the Father. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood was shed as the payment of my sins. When he offered it to God the Father received that blood as a satisfying payment that my sins were paid for. So not only can I be brought nigh to God now, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one." The both is Jew and Gentile. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There was a division between Jew and Gentile in time past. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only am I made nigh, but I have peace with God, and there is a removal of the wall that stood between a Jew and a Gentile. Verse 15 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity." That's hostility. Now, if a Jew would call me an uncircumcised Gentile because I'm unclean and cut off from God, there was hostility there. You think us Gentiles loved the Jews back then? No, you always read about Gentiles trying to destroy the Jews. There's hostility. They had God, we didn't, and we were jealous of them, and they hated us. But when he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, it says he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, even. And the hostility involves this, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For now, just realize it has to do with the law. For, why he broke it down, and he broke down the hostility of the law, for to make in himself of the twain, of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now, I want you to realize that when we talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things are going to take place here. The work, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find out that he took the Jew and the Gentile, he took the division between us and took it out of the way and made a Jew and a Gentile one. But then he did something else. After he made the Jew and the Gentile one, then he took this one new man and he reconciled the one new man to God the Father. Because, see, the Jews did not follow the law that God gave them. And so in this age of grace, God did two things. Two reconciliations are taking place here. He's reconciling a Jew and Gentile, believing Jew and a believing Gentile, reconciling them together in one body, then taking that one body and reconciling it to God the Father. So look at verse 16. "And he hath that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh." So that in this age of grace, God is not only just reconciling the Gentile, but he's also reconciling the Jew by putting a Jew and a Gentile together and creating what the Bible calls one new man. Then taking that one new man and reconciling it to God the Father by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a double reconciliation is taking place there. Now we keep reading this. Verse 13, he said he did it by the cross. When you look down in verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When I began to realize that in this age of grace in which we live, that there is no Jew and Gentile, that God has made a Jew and a Gentile one, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles us to God the Father, the one thing that I had to begin to deal with is, when did that start happening in the Bible? When did that take place? So back in Bible college, they always taught us it was Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. So Except when you read your Bible in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit only came to the nation of Israel. He was fulfilling promises to the nation of Israel. He wasn't doing something new that was never known before. He wasn't saving Jew and Gentile in one body, and he was still offering the kingdom to Israel. So I went to one of my teachers, and I asked my teacher, I said, you know, I don't see it in Acts chapter 2. When did God start the body of Christ? And he said, oh, it's real easy. It was at the cross. And he goes back to the cross, and he says, there it is, where Jesus Christ shed his blood. That's where he formed the body of Christ. And he would use verses like 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were that sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so that seemed to be the answer. Except, you know, isn't there a difference between by the cross and at the cross? Yeah, there's a big difference between that, which somehow he was overlooking. It didn't say he did this at the cross. He said he did it by the cross. Through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross, this is what God now is able to do and has chosen to do by his grace. Come over to chapter 3. Just look ahead just for a second. Paul is the one who God used to bring this revelation of truth to us, that what he is now doing. And it says, for this cause, chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was used of God in a very special way to be the minister to the Gentiles. So God wasn't ministering to the Gentiles till he saved Paul. When he saved Paul, then he gave to him what he calls the dispensation of the grace of God. Isn't that where we're studying in chapter 2 about the grace of God and how God wants to display his grace? When did God start dispensing grace? Well, when he sent Paul out to the Gentiles and when he revealed to the Apostle Paul about the dispensing of the grace. Paul says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What he's doing today was not something he made known before. When you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. My point to you is, it might all have been done by the cross. It might be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't materialize until God saved Paul out and started to call out the Gentiles by his grace and save us. And then to take at the same time a Jew, a believing Jew, and a believing Gentile and make them one new man. Now, that's important for you to know, because some people get the idea that when a Gentile gets saved today, what God is doing is he saves us and he makes us a spiritual Jew. He puts us in Israel. That is not what God's doing today. He's not saving us and putting us in Israel, and then we have all the blessings that Israel was promised. When he saved us today, he's also saving a Jew today by faith, isn't he? And by grace. And he's putting us together and creating what? One new man. This is something different. This has got a different purpose of God, and it's a different entity. It's not the nation of Israel. We are now both, Jew and Gentile, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are placed into Jesus Christ and made nigh unto God in Christ, not in Israel, not in their covenants, not in their blessings, not in their circumcision. But he's created one new man for a purpose that God has for us, and we'll see that as we move on. But just, I want you to realize that God's not saving us today and making us Jews. He's saving us, Jew and Gentile, making us something new. Something new that he began to reveal through the Apostle Paul. Now, as we say that, here's what you do. When you start to talk about when did it change from time past to but now, when did these things happen, I want you to realize that it's easily distinguished as we look at verse 11 and 12, that the time past was when God was dealing only with the nation of Israel. This will be real clear. You look at those verses and consider this. The time past is when God was dealing only with the nation of Israel, was fulfilling his covenants to her, fulfilling her prophetic hope, which is the kingdom, and when God was nigh only to Israel, by calling them his people and separating them out, making them different and distinct from the other nations. And the but now is when God begins to call us out, call us unto Christ to be saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and saves us in Christ by the message of the cross. Now watch this. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 17. Here's the time past. We're going to run out of time, so what I'm going to tell you right up front is why this is so important. It's so important because some people, if you don't understand that what God was doing in the past is not what he's doing now, you might think that you could get saved the way the Old Testament said to get saved, and that you could get saved by getting into Israel and then sharing in all their wealth. I want you to understand today that it's so important for you to understand that's what God was doing in time past, but now he's doing something different. The only way to be saved today is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you're blessed. In Christ, God sees you righteous. In Christ, you're saved. But don't try to get it the Old Testament way. Look at this. Genesis chapter 17. God calls out Abraham, made him some promises, and one of which is he's going to create a great nation through Abraham. Verse 7. It says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be," whose God? Their God. See, they're nigh unto God, aren't they? And it says, "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation." This is the covenant. See, they had the covenants of promise, didn't they? "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of his foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. In the and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generation, he that is born in thy house or bought with thy money, or any stranger that is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh. For an everlasting covenant," it means everlasting life to them, "and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." You know, if you're cut off, if God is the God of Israel, and Israel is God's people, and a man refuses to get circumcised and he's cut off from Israel, who's he cut off from? He's cut off from God. He's cut off from the everlasting promises God's making to the nation of Israel. By refusing to be circumcised, he's cut off from all of these blessings. But even the stranger who's among them, if he'll get circumcised, God will identify that stranger who dwells among the nation of Israel as being one with Israel if he'll get circumcised. Circumcision was very important, wasn't it? And you know, through circumcision, that's how you got into the nation of Israel and how you were blessed. You know, when you look at this, and it says in verse 13, "must needs be circumcised." I think of what the preachers preach today about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came up it's what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. He began to preach to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And everyone gets on the bandwagon saying, "Look, if the Lord said you must be, you must be." You know, you must be saved. The Bible makes it real clear that you must be saved. But back here, you know what they could have said? "Ye must be circumcised." And you know, if you didn't get circumcised, you're cut off from Israel, the promises, the hope. You're without God if you didn't get circumcised. That was something necessary. When you see circumcision being something important with God for acceptance, you know where you are? Time past. That's in time past. God was dealing with Israel and with incircumcision. But if you come to a point in your Bible where circumcision doesn't mean anything with God anymore, you know where you are? You're in the present time. Now watch this. Acts chapter 15. Now, this didn't happen at the cross, this change. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved, and he launches a Gentile ministry that we're studying about in chapter 13. And he's out establishing Gentile churches, and his home base is a city called Antioch. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, were they speaking the Word of God? They were absolutely preaching the Word of God. But you know what they were doing? They were preaching something that God said in time past, and these people who are now saved through Paul's ministry, they live in but now, and no longer did what God said in the Old Testament apply in this present age. They were trying to take the Old Testament and put it on these Gentiles, said, "Look, Gentile, you're not saved because you're still in uncircumcision. You're still cut off from God. You must be circumcised." Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go into Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And Paul goes there and he communicates to them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. Now we're going to have to close, so come over with me to Galatians chapter 2. I don't know if being out of the pulpit got me out of time, but I think I said a whole bunch at the beginning that was repetitious or something, because I didn't get to any points until now. But anyhow, Galatians chapter 2. We're not going to study it for us, but here's where Paul writes about his visit to Jerusalem, where he's going to go and communicate to the 12 apostles, Peter among them, that no, a Gentile doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. They don't know that. They didn't know that until Paul delivered it to them. We read in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." So Paul's going to tell them what gospel he preached among the Gentiles. He says in verse 6, they couldn't tell Paul, they couldn't add anything to Paul's information. Paul added to them some understanding. It says in verse 7, it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision." Now that's almost a contradiction of terms. You know what gospel means? It means good news. Good news about uncircumcision? Wasn't that a dirty word? Wasn't that something that if you were uncircumcised, there's no good news in that? But now Paul's going out with a gospel that he calls gospel of uncircumcision. Good news to the Gentiles in their uncircumcision. You know what the good news is? That they can be saved without doing anything in the flesh. Without doing anything. Because there's something offered to them by the grace of God. Salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to do a thing in the flesh. They don't have to do anything to save themselves but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they could be saved. But he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," the circumcision is who? Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, that says. "The same was mighty in me," that's Paul, "toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they to the circumcision." They realize that God has a message for the Gentiles, and it's by the Apostle Paul, and it has nothing to do with the nation of Israel and what God was doing in time past. It's different than all of that. Last verse, chapter 6 of Galatians. Look at this verse. It says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory." Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus..." That's not being in Israel, is it? It's being in Christ. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything," has any profit, "nor uncircumcision," has no profit to be an uncircumcision either, "but a new creature." That's what you're made in Christ. God takes a Jew and their circumcision, and circumcision means nothing to him. Takes a Gentile and his uncircumcision, that means nothing either, no negative toward him either. But when they both come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God makes them a new creation in Christ, something new, that one new man. And now what are we? We're reconciled to God the Father by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he goes out to the Gentiles, that these things are true. And the one basic truth about all of this is, you know, there was a lot of physical things that people were asked to do all through your Bible. You go back to circumcision, you go back to the ordinances that were under the law, the feast days, you can go back to the water baptism of John the Baptist, and you can go back to the animal sacrifices of the nation of Israel, you can go back to all those physical things that people did something in the flesh to be accepted of God. And today, in the present age, all that's wiped away, because salvation is not through your works and through your efforts, it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way God will accept you today is you put your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be made nigh with all the other believers, you'll be made one with them, made nigh unto God, reconciled unto God forever. God wants nothing from you but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you take your words today, and as perhaps it wasn't uniform or altogether delivered, that, Father, you take the truth that's been shared, and may it start to mean something to us as we reflect upon it day by day, at least to the point, Lord, that we understand that in the age of grace, it's all of your grace. It's all by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by our association with him, and we're associated with him by faith. Father, at that point, help us never to forget where we are, where we were. Help us always to remember that this is a special, unique age in which you have saved us by grace, and that we have no right to ever think that this age is going to go on another day. May every day we wake up, may we appreciate that this is an age of your grace, that you've saved us by your grace, and you're going to use us for eternity as instruments and trophies of your grace. And so help us to remember where we've been, and by your grace what we are now. In the name of Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
In closing...